All right, we're continuing in Titus, and here Paul is giving directions again on what the church is to be like according to God's plan. It's his church. And he's giving some of the same directions to Titus that he gave to Timothy. And it's encouraging for us to see this too, because it's very consistent. You know, he doesn't tell one person to do one thing and then totally change things somewhere else, but it's consistent teaching. And this is what we're going to see quite a bit in this passage about being sound doctrine, being sound in our thinking. And the Lord keeps bringing that idea up. So we got to be careful. That's why, you know, I'm really impressed as we get into the Word that we need to stick right here, right with what it says. There's so many teachings out there today that are off kilter. They're not balanced. You know, even in the church, we have people that are way off on one issue or one thing, and they're out of balance. They don't have the solid foundation of the Word. They lean heavily on one part, but they're missing a whole other section, you know. So it's important for us to stick with the Word. And I can see why Paul is so heavy on these guys, telling them, you got to keep teaching the Word. You got to keep teaching sound doctrine. He starts out here in chapter 2 of Titus, and he says in verse 1, but you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And it starts here with the idea that this is what you need to do. He's been talking to them about the false teachers here. If you want to look back at verse 10 of the last chapter, chapter 1, give us just kind of a where Paul is coming from as he's writing. He said, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. And he's been talking about what they've been doing to the church, trying to come in and bringing their stuff in, their agenda, their false teaching, and kind of taking over what God has planned for his church. But he says, but you, Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You've got to stick with the sound teaching of God's word. Don't veer off of that. And like I said, we can look around not too far today. We can see even in the church called part of Christianity, some of the things that are going on in the name of Christ, and they're off. They're not where the Lord wants them to be. So there are times, I can tell you this too, that if you haven't seen this, there are waves that come through the church, the body of Christ as a whole, and new teachings or new slants on something, you know. We just stick to the sound teaching of God's word. We're safe there, you know. And you'll be intimidated. Some people will say, well, you're not in tune with the Spirit, you know. And so all the Spirit wrote this, so I think we're pretty much in tune with where he's at, you know. Don't have many fears over that. But he tells Titus here, you've got to teach the things that are right in with sound teaching. You got to stay right there. And then he's going to talk to him a little bit more about what sound teaching is like practically, as he talks about different groups in the church. But the idea of sound here means healthy. It's the idea that you're going to get some healthy teaching so you have a true, healthy, spiritual life, you know. And it's not just for the sake of knowledge. This is for living. So the Lord's going to hit us on those areas too. Now, he goes on to say now, as he's telling him, you need to stick with the sound doctrine. He says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, in sound, in faith, in love, in endurance. So he's got and we're going to see here our different roles that we have as God has placed us in this life, in this world, and now in his body. As the older men, he said, here's your responsibilities, and this is what Titus is to teach them their responsibilities are to be like, and this is their character. He says they must be temperate. And that word is talking about being steady, being calm, being well-balanced, okay? And we're going to see as we get into these different groups that he's saying you need to be someone that people can look up to, that people can see your example and follow that. And in our society, we need to hear this today. I know when I was growing up, we used to see the older folks that didn't seem to have much of a problem being well-balanced, you know, and being pretty steady and calm and things. But with our culture today, you know, ever since the 60s, we're supposed to have this youth generation, and that's kind of spilling over into older people now. And older people are still trying to do the young things and look, you know, young and wild and all this kind of stuff. And there's a time in our life we're supposed to come to this place of being solid, being balanced, you know, being able to handle situations, being calm, and that's a good good place to be. God designed us to grow into that. You know, so we get to the point as men that we've got to be at this place where we can help other people, and we're not going to be able to do that as well if we're not steady, calm, well-balanced. We've got to get to that point. I know it's tough for us in our culture. Nobody wants to get old. We all want to be young forever, you know. But the Lord tells us the time's coming for us when we grow into this, that we're supposed to be setting the example and be there to help people. A pastor said this one time. I thought it was interesting. He said in his church, you know, he said, I have older men in leadership and I've got younger men in leadership. And he said, I like that balance because the older men are really steady. They're not going anywhere. They're like a pillar, you know, they're really solid. And then the younger guys might come in and say, hey, here's some new ideas, you know. Well, between the two, you know, he thought it was a pretty good balance that you've got fresh ideas coming in, but you also have this older group that's not going to sway with everything that comes through. They're going to sit there and they're going to think about it. You know, they're going to say, well, let's pray about it, guys. You know, and the young guys are like, oh, let's go. And it's like, wait a minute, there might be some things you're not seeing. We need that calmness to be able to handle these things, you know. So the Lord has good wisdom here, I think, telling us this is supposed to be in the body of Christ. The older men are supposed to be temperate. They're supposed to be steady, calm, well-balanced. He also says worthy of respect. This is talking about being serious-minded, you know, that you're not some goofball that everybody looks at and says, I wouldn't go ask that guy any questions because he's just going to give you some goofy answers. He's going to be silly about it, never going to get to the seriousness of the things, you know. But here he's talking about being to the point of serious-minded, not meaning you can't have any fun or enjoy life, but when someone comes to you, they know that if I come to you with a serious question needing some serious help, you'll go there with me. You're going to be able to say, okay, and all kidding aside, let's talk, you know, and be able to reach someone that way. So basically, we're acting our age is what it's saying, that the older men, we need to act like we've got some sense about us and be able to help people that come and to have some needs. And there are people, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a cheery attitude. He's not against that at all. Again, we keep the balance here. He's just saying that there's a time for everything, right? That's what the Lord says in Scripture. Time to be happy, time to be funny, time to be serious, and be able to go there. He also mentions the older men being self-controlled. And this is talking about being sensible. It's talking about being more patient. And that should happen as we get older. You know, we've seen more things. We've experienced life more. We've seen some of the dangers, some of the pitfalls out there. And we're able to kind of slow down and just take things a little more patiently. And like I said, for youth, they're just ready to bounce off the walls and go. For the older men, the Lord wants us to be a little more patient in that, you know, that we're calmer. Say, it's not that big a deal. We can get through this, and that'll work. Just give it a little time. The Lord knows what he's doing. We just need to hold on to that, okay? And it's got the idea of being moderate, meaning that we're not out of balance in some area, you know, that we don't go in excess in some things. And it's just talking about here an older person who has a good understanding of life and is moderate in things, you know. So these are the directions the Lord gives us here. He mentions also being sound in faith. And this is knowing how to live for the Lord, you know. We look at some of the descriptions he gives us here, and he's been saying things like, you know, being temperate, being under self-control, not going wild in excess in some areas. And one of the things that he's bringing out here, he's talked about being worthy of respect and stuff like that. No dirty old men. You know, that's one of the things he's dealing with here. You need to be sound. You need to be someone that can help people and not, you know, some lady wants to ask you for help. She's not worried that you're having all these thoughts you shouldn't be having, you know, or you're going to go to some area vulgar, you know, or bring something up like that. And we need this instruction, don't we? Because our society is getting more and more vulgar all the time. I mean, you're amazed as you're out in public even and hearing some of the things that people say, you know, hearing some of the comments. And I don't know what it is with guys. Some of these guys, even in their older years, I guess they want to hold on to that youth, you know, so they try to talk vulgar and that around ladies and throw all these innuendos out and stuff like that, you know, and thinking the ladies think I'm cool. No, they don't. They're offended by that. It bothers them. You know, it's just not cool. And these guys really think they've got something going for them being that way. And the Lord says, you know what? You need to grow up. You need to get past all the foolishness of youth. You need to understand that people want to be respected. You know, older people should understand that more than anybody. People want to be respected, you know. So he says you need to be a person that's respectful, that someone can look to you and know that you're going to treat me fair, you're going to be honest with me, and I don't have to worry around you. You're someone who's sound in the faith. You know how to live for the Lord. And you're able to help somebody else with that. Now, there are times when people will come and they want to have some help. They want to get a question answered in their life. They want to know, what should I do about this situation? And if they come to us, they're asking for godly advice. You know, they're not saying, what would the local bar tell me down here if I went and asked them the same question? They want to know, what would God think about this? What is God saying? So we've got to continue to grow in the Lord. So as older men, we can be sound in the faith, and we can help people know how God would look at things. Okay. Also, it says being sound in love. This is kind of interesting. The Lord is telling the older men that you're supposed to be a loving person. Now, think about that again, because in our society, with all the pressures we have around us and that, it's easy to get in the place of being a cranky old person and not caring about anybody else. Just get out of my way. You know, I'm doing my thing. And the Lord says, no, you need to be sound in love as well. I think it's kind of interesting that the Lord continues to weave love into all the teachings we find. Sometimes it's almost hidden there, it seems like, until you slow down and look at it. And sure enough, there God's talking about being a loving person again. You know, he brings it up. It also says being sound in endurance. The idea of being able to patiently hang in there, that you're going to calmly keep going. You don't give up. You don't have a hopeless view. And I know you've met people like this, some people that have they get older in life and they're just a cranky old person. Everything's negative. You know, they don't have anything positive to say at all. And the Lord is saying, no, you need to be somebody who can patiently hang in there. Because people need to look at you, younger people, and they'd be able to say, well, that guy's made it. Man, look at all the stuff he's been through in his life. And he's still going on with the Lord. He hasn't forsaken the Lord. But we need those examples, don't we? We need that to see people who love the Lord late in life and haven't strayed away from that or given up on that or become, you know, a cranky old person or something. But someone who still loves people, loves the Lord, you know, and is able to be a mature person. So that's the direction, he said, for the older men, and that's supposed to be taught and laid out in front of the older men. This is what God requires of you. It's what he's calling you to do. You know, it's interesting, too. It's sad that in our society, when a person gets older, a lot of times we just put them on the shelf more. There are other cultures in the world that the older a person gets, the more respect they get. We don't see that in our society. It's kind of the reverse. It's like the young people, man, they got it going. They've got all the good ideas. And the older people, they don't really know anymore, you know. And we flipped that whole thing around. The Lord obviously didn't intend that. And like I said, there are some cultures in the world today still that have such great honor and reverence for the older person. In some places in the Eastern worlds, I've heard, you know, that if an older person sits down in a chair and you're younger than that person, you sit down on the floor, you get below that person, just as a way of respecting them, you know. And boy, we sure could use some more respect in this country for the older person, huh? But this is the guidance the Lord gives. We should have be able to have people that are living that kind of life that folks can look up to them and know, I can come to you for a source of wisdom and a source of help. He goes on then in verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now, we don't have any old women, so we're not saying that. It says older women. So, yeah, when you put yourself in these you put yourself in these categories. And again, like I said, we don't like to get old. We don't like to think of that. But the Lord, again, is saying he has a purpose for us all through life. I mean, think this one through. Like I said, in other cultures, they understand there's wisdom in age, you know, supposed to be. We're living the way we should. But the Lord says when we get to be older men, older women, he still has a purpose for us, a very important one in the world, you know. So don't be discouraged by the culture around us that says you're not important as you get older. Don't pay attention to that. The Lord says, I got a very important job in the body of Christ. And I tell you what, we need to see more of this, be honest with you. I've seen people who have gotten older in the church before and in other places, other churches we've been, and they've kind of thought, well, I guess, you know, I'm retired now. I'm on the shelf now. And they backed off from ministry and stuff. You don't see that from the Lord at all. The Lord's saying, I've aged you, you know, and I want to use you. So you have a real important purpose here. So teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. That's talking about them living in a way that honors the Lord. You know, and when you look at their life, you can say, well, there's a godly woman. You know, without question, Spend any time at all around that person. You say, there's a godly woman, one who loves the Lord. That's cool, you know, to be able to have that. And the Lord said, this is my goal for you. That is, you get older, you're more godly. More godly than you were when you were younger, you know. And think about this. This is where that endurance comes in for us. Because when you first get saved, if you're a younger person, you get saved at that point, you can be on fire for the Lord. Man, you get all this energy and you're ready to go and you're ready to run and everything else. But as time goes on, you know, all that strength and that energy kind of goes down. So, but the Lord is saying, don't let the fervor of your heart go down any. You know, you might lose some physical strength and some physical speed, and even some of that adrenaline might not be as high as it used to be. But don't let the heart go down too. You know, the strength of the heart, it should always be there. And think about this, is because the Lord gives us our strength. It isn't generated by our physical body. Thank the Lord for that. We can trust Him to give us strength, you know. And praise the Lord, like I said, that's a constant flow. That's why you can see some older people who just love the Lord and they just keep going. They just keep going because they've learned to tap into His strength, you know. And I'm not talking about they got great physical health. I'm talking about great spiritual health. Because you can be in a wheelchair, unable to move, and have a strong spiritual health, you know. So don't look at the physical as something to hold you back from having a good, strong spiritual walk. So teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers. The idea there is not to be false accusers. Interesting, that term slander actually comes from the word we get the term devil from, because that's one of the titles of the devil, an accuser, you know. And the Lord is telling the ladies here, don't go around talking about folks. Now, this is something I think is, the ladies, I don't know if they understand this or not, the power of the woman. She has great power in that tongue. You know, we talk about women, they like to talk, and they can talk. And I tell you what, there's power in that tongue, extreme power. You can use that to help, to encourage, to build up, or you can use it to destroy. You know, James talks about the power of the tongue. Man, he said, just a spark can burn down a forest, you know. So the Lord refers to the ladies here saying, I know, and I think in their culture especially, the ladies probably had more time on their hands. So since you like to talk and there's more time on your hands, you could get in trouble, you know, if you don't guard that tongue. And be careful to say, I want to say things that will build people up, not tear them down. Extreme power in that tongue. And the Lord says, as he goes further, not addicted to much wine. You know, the Lord says here that the ladies shouldn't get addicted to wine. They shouldn't be going around in drunkenness and things like that. I know a lot of times in culture you think, well, that's just a guy thing. No. This is thousands of years ago, and Lord's giving the same direction to the ladies. Don't get caught in this. Don't get drug into this wine. You know, you think about this as a believer. This is something for us to consider. There are a bunch of different areas on this, but one of them is, as we're living for the Lord daily, you don't know when the Lord's going to say, I need you now. You know? And if we're in a place where we've messed up our thinking because of drunkenness or something like that, and all of a sudden someone has a need, what are you going to do? You know, you just can't snap out of that like that. There are some things that might bring you to a point of being more sober, but they're pretty drastic when that happens. But what about somebody that has a need of you, you know? I know one pastor one time said that he totally avoids any kind of alcohol because he said, you know, I'd feel so horrible if, say, I had a drink. You know, and then someone calls me from the hospital and said, we were just in an accident. Could you come pray with us? And you go pray and you get alcohol in your breath. How discouraging would that be to the person? It's like, whoa, pastor's been out drinking. You know, I don't think I want you praying for me right now. Call somebody else. You know? Yeah, so the Lord gives us wisdom. He says, be careful on things like this. Don't be addicted to much wine. He said, but to teach what is good. Now, this is an admonition that's handed on to the older women, that they are to be teachers. And they're to be teaching things that are good. They're to be a godly influence. Now, obviously, unless we're living for the Lord, we don't have much to teach about that, you know. So this really comes down home that the Lord's saying, you've got to be living for me to be able to teach others how to live for me. All right? Not just say, well, let me pull off the Bible and see if I can find something to read to you or something like that. But be able to say, I live for the Lord and I'm sensitive to the Lord. He wants me to share this with you right now and be able to have something like that, you know. So teach what is good. Teach what is good. And, you know, there are enough people out there teaching stuff that's bad. There's enough of that going on. We don't need any more Dr. Ruths or anything like this. We need people who teach things that are good And the Lord says that's what should be coming from the body of Christ and the older women. And again, like I said, I've seen churches in our culture that have submitted to the cultural teaching that you're not important anymore. We don't need you. We got young people. Let's let them do things and stuff. And praise the Lord, you know, use the young people, help them, but they need to be guided. And that's what the Lord is saying here. The older men should be guiding. The older women should be guiding. You need to help them. The youth have the energy, but they need the wisdom to go with that, you know. So those things need to be together. Look what he says. As they're teaching what is good, then they can train the younger women to do these very, very important things. And look what he says. The older women are to train the younger women to do these things. And don't take this lightly. These are extremely important to the Lord. First thing is to love their husbands. Now, this is something that you have to teach the younger women to do. Yeah, because think about this, and this would be helpful for all across the board. When the Lord talks about love, he's talking about sacrificial love. Now, let that sink in a minute. Sacrificial love. You know what? We are so selfish. We always take care of ourselves. You know, we're number one on the list. So when he says you got to teach the younger women to love their husband, what's he talking about? Quit loving yourself so much. Love your husband some. You know, I mean, like I said, it's easy for us to love ourselves. But he says, women, focus on loving the husband. You know, and the older women having the experience in this, saying, you know what? I can tell you, your husband's not what you think he is. Okay, and sad to say that ladies find this out pretty quick, I guess. But that knight on the shining armor, you know, on the horse and all that, that is not him. I mean, you thought it was him when you met him, and he looked like he was that guy, but he's not that way. You know, now you can nurture him and support him and help him, you know, to come to some good things here. But remember that power of the tongue. You can destroy him too. You know, so teach them to love their husband. Man, I tell you what, the ladies have such wisdom. We were looking at this passage in the church one time. There was an older lady in the church, and they had a great marriage. They'd been married for years and years and years. And she was telling, we went to lunch with them, I think, after that, or after the message that day. We were talking about these same issues, you know. And she told Lisa, she said, I'll tell you, how to help your husband. And it was so funny because I'm sitting right there hearing this, you know. But she said, you know what, when I want my husband to like take the trash out or something, I say, honey, would you come here? You know? And then she'd ask him to do something. And, you know, she learned over the years that you just don't, why didn't you take the trash out? Because that's not going to, that's going to bring a fight right there, those words, you know. But she learned to love her husband, you know, to say things in a loving way, that I care about you, I need your help. And that's what she was expressing. That, and guys, ladies, in case you haven't heard this out, guys, we like to help. We do. We just need to know. You know, because you find that the husband might say something like, are you okay? You need something? You know, something like that. And the idea is that we want to please you. We want to help you. We want to do things, but we need to know in a loving way. Because we're guys. I mean, if you say anything in a confrontational way, we're ready for that too, but it's not a good thing. I mean, we're ready to take that on. That's a challenge, you know. So the older ladies are to teach the younger women, to train them, it says, in how to love their husbands, how to do that. And then it goes on to talk about the extremely important thing that goes with that. Now think about this. Marriage is of the Lord, right? God put that together. He knows how that works. And he tells us this is how it should be working, you know. Then it says the second most important thing to the marriage is the children, the family. They're to be the focus too. And it says the older women are to train the younger women how to love the children. Wow. Now we know there's this natural motherly instinct that's there, but the older women are supposed to train the younger ones on how to love the children, you know? Because there's some things that really aren't very loving. And I don't know about you, I've been in the stores, and we probably can run to Walmart or something today and see this, but you see some moms that are not very loving to their children, pretty aggressive, pretty abusive, you know, in public to that, rather than, I mean, we got to be disciplined, that's for sure, but you got to do it in love, not in anger and hatred, you know, so that we're in a society now that there's not much love out there anymore, but the body of Christ should always have that thing going in teaching the younger women, you know. And the Lord says that these patterns of love should always be in the body, always be passed on, always discipled, passed down. It should always be there. And the church should stand out no matter what society's doing. We should always be loving, and that should be something that's seen. So it also says in verse 5 then, they're to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And there's that idea of being temperate again, being moderate, you know, not being overboard on things, being able to be sensible, be more patient and those things. And these are things they're supposed to be taught to the younger women. Okay. Goes on to say, it says also to train them to be pure. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? We're talking about a long time ago. This is before soap operas, okay? and all that kind of stuff, and all these love novels and all this other stuff out there, to teach them to be pure, not only in what they say, but in what they're thinking, in their actions, to be pure in all those things. And again, there's a powerful thing going on here, right? I mean, the ladies, they have such power in their ability to seduce. that's to be within the marriage, you know, the attractiveness within marriage. But the ladies obviously have a real power in that. Why do you think they use it in advertising all the time? There's power in that. So the Lord says here, you need to train them to be pure. When they're outside of their home with their husband, they're to be very modest, you know, be not drawing any attention to themselves that's not supposed to be there. It doesn't say you have to go around looking ugly or anything. It say you can look nice because ladies have a desire to want to look nice and look pretty, but you don't go out there giving a wrong message. And that needs to be out in the society so much, doesn't it? Because now, sadly, our culture is training these young ladies to dress very immodestly. And it's hard for guys to keep their thoughts where they should be when there's so much in front of them and staring at them. You know, and they don't need to be staring back, but it's out there. So you stay pure in your words, in your thoughts, and in your deeds, and you don't be like the culture around you. Because our culture is very evil. It's very wicked. In case you haven't noticed, it's getting worse and worse. Okay? He says to teach the younger women again to be busy at home. And basically let them know that, you know, the home is yours. It's your possession. It's your focus. It's your thing. God designed you to have that place. Isn't it interesting that the ladies like security? They like things to be in their place, like things to be in order. And the Lord gave them a home and said, here it is. You know, you can do that right here. Now, obviously, you need help doing that. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you a husband help with that. I'm going to give you children help with that. You know, all these things. There's help that needs to be there. But he's saying, this is yours. It's your baby right here. You can do this. And this is important. I don't know if you've seen this before. We've met people before in the church. Where the woman has no desire to be home at all. I mean, it's not her thing. She wants to be out and about and all this stuff and never really wants to be at home. Doesn't do much to take care of the family. Doesn't have any desire for that. And I'm thinking, I don't know where you got this from, but you really flip things around from what God designed. The Lord has given this very, very important ministry to the women. You know, this is yours. And he's designed you to have peace when the home's at place, you know. And obviously, as you know, when the home's up topsy-turvy, there's not much peace and turmoil, and you get tension and all that stuff going on. Lars says to be busy at home. He goes on to say to be kind in the NIV here. Literally, the word means good. I don't like their translation. They put the word kind here. It's talking about the women should be good. And again, it means to have a good life, to know what's of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to have a life that is good so you can share good things with others. You can be good, you know, let people know what that's like. You wouldn't think the Lord would have to say that, but we see the culture around us and we see it's very easy for people to go bad instead of be good. It goes on to say, be subject to their husbands. The idea there is to be a support for your husband. God designed it that way. The husband is given the heavy responsibility of being the leader of the home, and he's going to be held accountable for that. And he said the ladies are to be in support of that. They're supposed to support him in his leadership. You know, I know you should be praying for him, especially when you see how the husband thinks. And Lord, please help him. You know, stuff like this. And he needs your help, Lord, and help him to get good wisdom on this. So, the Lord talks about being a support to the husband. And it says at the end of all this, of all these directions, so that no one will malign the word of God. Because guess what? As we go around this world as Christians, people are watching us, and it's going to reflect back on the Lord to say, this is what Christianity has, not interested, you know? And we're going to see this as it continues on, but what he's basically saying is Christianity should look attractive, you know? If we're living the way the Lord wants us to live, and we're in the middle of an evil society where people say, man, everywhere I turn, it's just junk, and it bothers me, and I feel so cruddy. And then I see you people, and you're living such a different life. I think I want to know more about that, you know? And Christianity should be attractive, and this is how the Lord says he wants it to be seen. Now, I don't even want to go here, but we might ask the question, have we seen this in the church? You know, have we looked around at the body of Christ as a whole, and we've seen these things? Because if they're there, then they're attractive, you know? But if they're not there, then people say, well, you don't have anything different than what I got going. There's not much attractive there, you know? So the Lord doesn't want his body of believers. He doesn't want the church to be ugly. He wants it to be attractive, okay? It goes on there, verse 6. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Wait a minute, you can't tell young guys to be self-controlled, can you? The Lord says, yeah, you need to encourage him to be self-controlled. That lets us know that it is possible. Now, you got to think about this, because I know in the public school system especially, I don't know what goes on in all the school systems, but I know there, they don't teach self-control. You know, when they talk about especially sexual issues, they say, well, don't do anything until you feel ready. Until you feel ready? A young guy? You're telling a 16-year-old until you feel ready? Wow, what foolishness. I mean, how many seconds does that take until you feel ready? Yeah, seriously, you know, I'm thinking, you're crazy. You got all these hormones shooting around, and you're saying, don't do anything until you feel ready, you know? Stupid, foolish teaching. I'm sorry, but that's so bad. You know, Lord says all that's supposed to be within marriage, and you need to be self-controlled. Young guys need to be self-controlled. Boy, isn't that unheard of in our society today? Wow. It's sad. I know a lady, this hurts me even say it, she's a believer. Not been saved all of her life. She got saved late as an adult, kind of. She was very middle-aged when she got saved. So she's fairly young, even though she thinks she's pretty mature in the Lord. But she told me this. She said, yeah, I always keep a basket out in the kitchen filled with condoms for my son, you know, just so he's safe and everything. Him and his friends. I thought, man, you need to read this closer. See, this is why we need the whole counsel of God's word. You're supposed to teach the young men to be self-control. How is that self-control? You're opening the door for all kinds of stuff there and saying, well, I tried to help them. No, you didn't. You put some bullets next to the gun and said, if you need them, use them, you know? Yeah, all right. Wow. Yeah, so he says, teach the young men there to be self-controlled. He says, in everything. Now, this comes back to Timothy. You know, somebody said this too. Wait a minute, we've had all this list for the older men. We had a whole long list for the younger, for the older women. Now, the young guys get one thing to be self-controlled. Guess what's probably the hardest thing for a young guy to be? Self-control. So you're saying a mouthful here when you say being self-control. You know? Yeah, and so in our society especially, the more evil it gets, the harder that is. But the Lord says that needs to be done. Now he goes and moves directly to Titus and said, Titus, in everything, set them an example. Whoa. This is heavy on leadership. Because you realize if Titus has not been thinking these things through too well himself, all of a sudden he's been told, Titus, you have to have enough respect yourself to teach the older men. You have to have enough respect yourself to teach the older women. And you know what? That's not going to come unless you're living it. Whoa. And everything, set them an example. Notice, not in a few things, in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. Boy, heavy responsibility on leadership. Heavy responsibility. Pray for your leaders, seriously. Because temptations in the world are out there the same facing you, facing us. You know, pray for leadership. Because the Lord says we're to be setting that example. Wow, isn't it something? No wonder the enemy is so hard and pressed against leaders in the church. No wonder the warfare is so big. Giant targets on leadership. Please pray for us. Yeah, it says, in doing what is good, in your teaching, show integrity. That is, you're supposed to have sound doctrine in everything you teach. Don't be out of balance anywhere. Don't go on extremes. Don't jump on the latest fads that are coming through, because people aren't going to trust you then. And they're going to say, oh man, he went way over here with this one that shot through and way over there with that one that shot through. He says, in your teaching, you got to show integrity. I mean, you got to stick with a solid teaching of the Word of God. Man, you know what? There's a challenge in this, because Some people, and I know even folks that come to the fellowship here, some of them are probably thinking that, you know, we're going to go through some things like Leviticus. And, oh, man, how are we going to go through Leviticus? That's not as exciting as the Gospel of John, you know, or something like that. But the Lord tells us the whole counsel of his word is given to us, and it's important that we can be fully equipped for every good work, you know. So there's a challenge. I can see the temptation to say, well, why don't we just skip this one, and we'll just go on to another one. That's more exciting, you know. No, the Lord says that we need to show integrity in that teaching, and it's supposed to be sound. That means you got to get it all. Got to give it all, got to get it all. He says that seriousness, your teaching should show a serious in that, that you're able to get to that point of being serious when someone needs help. You're not always a goofball or over there, you know, but you should always be able to get to the point of being serious with folks. Soundness of speech, and that's talking about a sincerity in what you say, that you don't have a double standard where you're going to teach one thing and live the complete opposite. So it's saying you need to have sincerity in that. And it says, in the soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you, wait a minute, somebody's going to be opposing you as a leader? Oh, yes. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say. Isn't that something? Yeah, boy, that's a high calling, isn't it? To say there's nothing that someone can come against you and say, I can't believe you're living this way. I can't believe you have this going on. I can't believe you said that in the pulpit and you do the opposite. And it says there that you need to be to the point where when people come against you, they don't have any ammunition. You know, they have to make stuff up. Remember with Jesus, they couldn't find anything. They had to find some. They're trying to find false witnesses because they couldn't find anything against him. Yeah, and that's the goal. That's the standard, to be living a life that way. Okay? Now, just as looking at that so far, even what the Lord has said at this point, how do you do those things? Let's talk about that a second, okay? You can't do those in your own strength. You know, the Lord never intended for us to do that in our own strength. We're to do those things by his Spirit. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, we've been going through Zechariah. The Lord said, not by might, not by power. And that means nothing by you, that you come up with, by my Spirit. He was going to rebuild that temple with them. He was going to give them the strength. He was going to do the work through them. And he's saying, you don't have to worry about the might. You don't have to pump yourself up. You don't have to worry about strength. Don't go exercise a long time to get powerful enough to do this. He says, by my Spirit. That's how I'm going to do it, by my Spirit. So guess what? As you and I walk through the Christian life, and maybe we looked at this list, and you're saying, I like this stuff, but I can't do that stuff. Lord says, you can't without me. It's his Spirit that does that work. Okay, so we surrender ourselves. Say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit and do this in my life. Change me to be this kind of person, that I can be used by you. Don't let me put myself on the shelf, Lord. Please keep these things in front of me, that I will serve you all the days of my life. Okay, young man, to say, I can't be self-controlled. You don't realize what I'm up against. Lord's not calling you to do this on your own. He's saying, my Spirit will do this in you, but you got to submit. You've got to surrender. You got to get out of the way. You've got to let go, because you cannot do this on your own. Okay? Like what somebody said, and they really drilled this into me, Christian life is impossible. And it really is. You cannot live the Christian life. Only the Lord can live it through you. That means you got to surrender. Okay? This is Spirit. He's blessed us with. And it's interesting. We get saved. The Spirit comes inside of us, but he comes in as a guest. It's until you surrender and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, be the Lord of my life. Then he leads and he takes control. But he's a real gentleman. He comes in as a guest. He said, I'm going to keep you safe till salvation. And he even allows us to quench him at times. Unbelievable. He's got this fire that wants to be inside us and always lit, always shining the love of Christ out of us, you know. And there are things that we can do that will quench that fire. So it's just a real small glow instead of a big flame. And the Spirit is a gentleman. He will allow that to happen if that's what we want. Amazing. No, I wish the Lord would just come in and said, I'm going to burn Chuck all the way out of the way and just have the light go of the Holy Spirit, and that'd be great. But the Lord allows us to have a choice. He did not take that away from us. So even as believers, we have the option to say, Lord, I surrender, or Lord, no. And I think maybe that's why the Lord let us see Peter say no so many times, because we see how bad that looks. No. Peter says, but no, Lord. And it's like, oh, Peter, don't say that again. You know, you always get in trouble every time you say that. And the Lord's saying, yeah, look back at, you know, who's reading that. Same thing. Okay? Yeah, he says, as he goes on now, he's going to talk to the slaves. In their culture, they had slaves. Remember, Roman Empire, slavery all over the place, a lot of people, hard labor. Some of the slaves were used for good things. Some of them that the owner would say, this guy's got some intelligence, he's got some good thinking. I'm not going to stick him out to do the hard work. I'm going to send him somewhere to get trained, make him a doctor or something like that. But he's under your control still. He's yours. But they had all this stuff going on in their culture. Majority of them were just hard work, labor type people. Now, for us, we relate to this in the employee relationship at the workplace. Okay, so he says, teach the slaves, and this would be the employees, to be subject to their masters, their bosses, in a few things. It doesn't say that. It says in everything. Now, think about this. As an employer, look at it from their perspective. How would you like to have employees that are obedient, that do what they're told, that are trying to please you, so they're going to do a good job? They're not going to talk back to you. They're not going to steal from you. And they're going to show themselves that they're fully trustworthy. Wow. As an employer, you're saying, I want those people. Send them over, as many as you can give me. I'll take those people. And he's saying, as the person who is a believer and employee, this is what we're supposed to be like. Not because we're going to get a paycheck or anything. It's because the Lord is saying, this is what I want the world to see about my children. Again, this is for the world to notice how we are living for the Lord. So they should be subject to the masters, means they're obedient, do what they're told, that they're wanting to please them, the master, and want to do a good job for them. Don't talk back to them. Don't steal from them. Show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way, notice this, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Wow. Christians should really stand out in the workplace, even. In the workplace. Too many people think Christianity is a pain, and it's horrible. I mean, it's sad. In the business world, people say they hate to do business with Christians because you don't know if they're going to pay their bill. They'll talk a good game, but they don't know if they're going to pay. There really are some businesses out there that will not do business with churches for that reason. Churches have signed on the dotted line and not paid the bill at the end of the deal. Lawrence says that's terrible. That's never what he intended. Never what he said should be. We should be the shining example for the world to say, I want more of that. I think I told you this before. When I was in Kansas City, we lived out there. I was working at a motel while I was going to Bible college. And there was a Bible college really close to this place. So there were a lot of students from the school that ended up working at the hotel. And I happened to hear the owner say this one time, because he was a real cranky old guy. He didn't read this, wasn't a believer, didn't get any of this, okay? So cranky old guy, hard of hearing, so he spoke really loud. He was in the office talking to the lady in charge of the people that went around cleaning the rooms, the cleaning folks, you know. And I happened to be out in front at the desk there, and I heard him say this. The lady came in and said, man, we got a mess in this one room. Somebody came in and they just partied, and that place is a mess, you know. And I heard him say this. Well, get some of those Christians in there, because they'll do it and they won't complain. Now think about that statement. This guy got this part of it, that he thought, you know, we've had a lot of these Christians come from this Bible college town here, and they get mad at me sometimes, because a lot of them did quit him because he was a real tyrant, hard to work for. But he understood that these people will do the job and they won't complain. Wow, what a testimony. What a testimony. I don't know if the guy ever got saved. I hope he did. But, you know, what a testimony he had. And it came out of his mouth. So he knew there was a difference there. And anyway, the Lord said that's what it should look like. When there's a job to be done, they should say, well, get that Christian, because I know he'll do it. He'll do it right. Won't complain about it. Ooh, tough stuff. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's tying all this together, saying, you know what? Everybody's got their job. Everybody's got their role. Everybody's supposed to be living for the Lord, to let that light shine through us, because the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace is that free gift of God's kindness. That thing, the first thing it does, he says, it brings salvation to the world, God's grace. No one's earned it. No one's deserved it. It's a free gift of God's kindness that has brought salvation and has appeared to all men. The idea that everybody can be saved. No one is barred from that. Even cranky old bosses at hotels, they can get saved too. It says, and it also teaches us. Now look at some of the lessons we get from grace. To say no to ungodliness. So if we wonder, man, I get stuck in some ruts, you know, there's some ruts out there that the devil keeps pulling me into those things. How do I get out of that stuff? Grace of God is how you get out of that stuff. You can't say, well, I'm going to dig my way out. No, you dug the hole to get yourself in. You're not going to dig your way out. You're just going to get deeper, you know. It's the grace of God that's going to have to get you out of that. He's going to give you the strength to say no. So when the temptation comes and says, you want to do this, man, let's do it. Have you done before? Let's do it again. Were you able to say no? Because God loves me, man. He gave me salvation. He handed it to me. It's a free gift. I don't want to offend the Lord. I love the Lord. You know? So saying no to ungodliness, say no to worldly passions. I mean, you can say no, yeah, because of the grace of God, you can say no. And we're supposed to say yes to something here, to live self-control. There's that moderate again. We can live that way, not being out of extreme on things, but to live a very balanced life. And also, it says upright and godly lives in this present age. The Lord says you can live a holy life in this world. I don't care how wicked the culture gets, you can live a holy life. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope. And that's what we're doing here, by the way. Not only are we working for the Lord, we're also waiting for the Lord to come back. Okay? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the reference to Jesus being God here. Okay? That's important because there are cults out there to try to tell you Jesus is not God. Here's one place that's very, very clear. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There's that gift again. And his purpose was to redeem us from all wickedness. That's why God saved you and me, to get us away from wickedness. Isn't that something? And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So God wants you and me away from wickedness. He wants us to be pure before him. He gave us a picture in Ephesians there about bringing that beautiful bride to himself without spot and blemish. She's coming shining before him. You know, can you imagine how ugly that would be to have a bride coming up for the wedding here and she's got junk and dirt all over her nice white gown? How bad that would look. And you'd be so embarrassed. And Lord is saying, that's what he wants of his bride. Get us away from all wickedness to purify for himself a people that are his very own, that we belong to the Lord and we look like it. Now think about that, because I know there are people in the world who say they're Christian and they don't look like it at all. Shame on us if that's the way we are. The Lord says that we are his own. We're supposed to look like that. We're supposed to be eager to do what is good. Now that's one that we have to say, Lord, help us in a wicked world, in a wicked society, to be eager to do what is good. Okay? Verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And what he's saying here is that you teach these things, but they're not just words. You're given a responsibility to help people. Okay? He says you're to exhort them. That's the idea that you're saying, guys, we can do this. You know? When you say, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. By God's grace, by his spirit, you can do that. Okay? So that's the exhortation. That's the encouragement. He says also, if people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, he says, then you're supposed to rebuke them. Say, you're wrong. If you're going to do anything outside of God's word, it is wrong. And you got to let them know that. Okay? And he says, you do that with all authority. God has given the authority to leaders to be able to say, when people are in sin, just point that out and say, you can't do that. That's not right. Then he says, don't let anyone despise you. And the idea is, don't let anybody intimidate you. You know? So Titus, there will be people come in that will oppose you, people that will try to intimidate you. He says, don't let that happen. You've been given the authority from the Lord to do what God's called you to do, so do it. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just give you the praise for all that you're doing. Help us, Lord, to surrender and submit to you. Father, we pray for those who aren't with us today. We ask you to encourage them, strengthen them, bless them, Lord. Let them have a time of refreshment. And I just pray that you'd encourage them in you, Lord, that they would come back saying, boy, we had a great time with the Lord's presence. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for all you're doing. For those that are here today who may be struggling, Lord, and having some burdens in their life, I pray that you'd help them just to release it into your hands. We pray that you would do the work, Lord, and you would get the glory. And we thank you, Lord, and give you all praise in the precious name of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.